Lord, as we come now to your word, I pray that you would speak into our lives, into our circumstances. And Lord, that it would be your word that speaks to us and not the preacher. May the true preacher be your Holy Spirit through your word. And we ask this in your name, for your sake and for your glory. Amen. All right. Last week, what we had a look at, we spent some time in chapter 10. And we were looking at Jesus' response to the Jewish leaders. They had asked the question, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Remember, they met him in Solomon's colonnade. It was the day of dedication. So there was a lot of outward influence, and they wanted to come and ask Jesus, are you our Messiah? Is it you? Or should we expect somebody else? Now, what we've considered already when we had a look at that passage is that many of the Jewish leaders had already made up their minds in regards to who Jesus was. And now what they are doing is they are looking for an opportunity for Jesus to incriminate himself and then give them a reason to accuse the Lord Jesus. And so Jesus does tell them who he is. He does. And then the whole situation just descends rapidly. They pick up stones and they are about to literally smash Jesus to pieces. But Jesus doesn't back down. He's not intimidated at all. And we go back to that chapter 10, verse 36, and he says, are you saying of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming, because I said I am the Son of God? And there it is. Jesus tells them plainly who he is. I am the Son of God. But he knows that this is not what they want to hear, because then that would mean then that they would have to follow him, believe him, become one of his disciples. But then on the other hand, it is something that they want to hear, because now, for their own evil intentions, they actually now have a reason to kill him because of blasphemy. Carrying on, that verse 37. If I do not do the works of my Father, don't believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I am the Father. Therefore, they were seeking again to seize him. They tried to grab him. They tried to kill him. But he eluded their grasp. And off he went. Now, to the Jewish leaders, to their own admittance, they were not interested in any of the good things that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, had actually done. All they wanted was a means, an opportunity to get rid of him. And so they say that it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. Now, for the Jewish leaders, they could not see beyond Jesus' humanity, and they couldn't grasp this awesome truth of his eternal divinity. But on their part, it can also be said that there was a willing blindness. There was a willing blindness to overlook all the great things that Jesus had been doing. The water into wine, the healing of the official's son, the healing of the invalid, the feeding of the multitudes, the healing of the man born blind, and not to mention all the other numerous miracles that Jesus had been involved in. Massive crowds were following after him and being healed instantly. It was incredible what the Lord Jesus was doing. And so yes, there was this willing blindness, but then there was also this willing, deafly defiance to Jesus' words. They would not listen to him. And now, as we come to our passage tonight, we find Jesus on the other side of the Jordan River. Now, he's withdrawn himself. And he hasn't withdrawn himself because of fear or because he's out moping. But it's actually a form of judgment. Because when Jesus withdraws himself from their presence, what he is doing is he is taking the gospel with him. He's taking the good news with him. He is taking the truth with him. They are rejecting him. And so there is this response where Jesus now begins to reject them. But yes, there is going to come a time when he'll return to Jerusalem. So yes, Jesus has withdrawn. But in this area where he is, it's also a place where people will come to believe in him. The true sheep will hear his voice and they'll come to him. They're verse 41. Many came to him and they were saying, while John performed no sign, yet everything that John said about this man was true, and many believed in him there. And it is here, when Jesus' ministry now on the other side of the Jordan, that there is a message that arrives from Mary and Martha to tell Jesus that the one that you love is sick. It is now through this situation that Jesus is going to show them. He is going to give them another sign that will point to and reveal who he truly is. And I think it's also just very interesting to note that those who reject Jesus, as we see, that they want to stone Jesus, they want to kill him, he withdraws. And so they get to miss out on this incredible event. Jesus is going to show that he is the Messiah, what he can really do. But I think sadly, not even this great sign obviously would change their minds, because later on when we read the gospel, and after Lazarus is resurrected, and because Lazarus is drawing such a crowd and bringing so much attention to the Lord Jesus, their intention is to kill Jesus as well as Lazarus, because the whole world is going after them. And it just shows you the hardness of the heart. Hard hearts, deaf ears. But with that said, despite the wickedness of man, it is very evident that Jesus loved all of the people that he came into contact with. And I would say even the Pharisees, because he pleads with them to repent. God doesn't want people to perish. He wants people to turn to him. And so Jesus does love every person that he comes into contact with. And it's not surprising that some people come away knowing and as well as feeling that they are personally loved by the Lord Jesus in a very special way. He loves us as individuals. And this is no doubt how Lazarus must have felt. You know, it's quite a unique phrase. Lazarus, the one that you love. And it's also no doubt that Mary and Martha would have also experienced this type of love as well from the Lord Jesus. And so now this cry comes for help to the Lord Jesus. But I guess this request also comes with a bit of uncertainty and as well as anxiety. And you can almost feel it for them. Lazarus is about to die, and so they call the only person that they know can actually heal the Lord Jesus. Heal their brother Lazarus. All right. So they know Jesus is the only person that can do this. But they also know that where they are, they're in Bethany, which is only 3 km away from Jerusalem. And as we know, that's a hot spot for the Lord Jesus. The people there want to kill him. And so, yes, Mary and Martha, they also know that Jesus also has the ability to. He doesn't have to be there in person to heal. They also know that Jesus can just say the word and Lazarus will be healed. But nonetheless, their urgent message comes to Jesus. It reaches him, and he will respond. And he will respond as not only as a loving friend, he'll also respond as a loving God. And his words are very encouraging. When we read it in verse 4, he says, "This sickness will not end in death. Notice for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now you can just imagine the messengers. They deliver the message and Jesus responds. And obviously then there is relief. Jesus is actually going to do something about it. Lazarus is going to live. But that seems like that's where it ends. Especially in the eyes of the messengers and probably also in the eyes of Jesus' disciples as well. Because Jesus carries on doing what he is doing. He shows no urgency, and the day carries on as per usual. And the next day carries on as per usual. And what we see is that Jesus delays. He intentionally delays. Now, he doesn't only delay in his physical departure, because he only gets there 4 days later, but he also holds back his ability to heal without the need of being there. So there's no physical departure, but there is also no word sent of healing. He holds that back as well. And so this story about Lazarus teaches us something very important, truths that we must consider when we are going through hard times. And when we need to try and understand the purposes of God. Especially when it seems like he is delaying his response to our requests to our prayers, to our burdens, to our trials. And so we're going to spend the rest of our time now just looking briefly at three things when it comes to God delaying. And the first one that we'll look at is that God's delays can be expected. His delays are not the final outcome, and they're also for our good. And we're going to unpack that as we go along. So our first point for this evening, God's delays are to be expected. And here we're looking at verse 6. And there, the Lord Jesus said, yet when he heard, well, the passage says that, yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. So, humanly speaking, our response would be is to take Jesus by the hand and to ensure that he gets a move on. Things are desperate. We need to get going. And if we were there, I believe our perceived understanding of Jesus' inaction would tell us that Jesus does not care. But because we are finite, in other words, we are limited in our understanding, in our thinking, in our knowledge, we are just creatures. You see, we will always be largely unaware of how the circumstances and the events of our lives, and obviously those of others, are also intricately interwoven into the precise purposes of God. He knows exactly what he's doing. Because we are not God, and we don't know how he is working out his perfect purposes, for us, it will always feel like he is delaying. It will. But he's not. He's working out what he needs to do. He says, only God, who is the one who is all-knowing. And I love that passage. And you know that passage very well too, in Isaiah 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so why does Jesus delay? He delays because he knows best. He knows best. Now, even if our motives, even if our desires were based on love, and we had the best intentions for others, this still could not guarantee that we would choose the highest good for others or ourselves. We not all know. He knows what's best for us. Now, our imperfect desires and our limited understanding make us want things right now. We want immediate answers. We want immediate relief. And we want things to be resolved as soon as possible. And a lot of times we want them resolved our way. And it's because of this kind of thinking that we fall, or we fail to understand or accept the patient outworking of God's master plan in our lives. We are too impatient. We must also understand that God's delays never contradict his love towards us. Verse 5 says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He loved them. And just because Jesus was ministering across the Jordan, that he was taking care of the needs of others, and that he delayed his coming, it didn't mean that he had stopped loving them. Instead, the passage tells us that because he loved them, he delayed his departure. And this was done for good reason. And obviously we're going to be picking up this as we go on. But we need to consider this great truth, that God's delays never contradict his love for us. Because how do we feel when we have offered up our requests to the Lord and we don't seem to get a response? We've been praying for the salvation of somebody that we know. We've been praying for healing from a debilitating illness. Or we've been praying for work, or for a job, or for the restoration of a marriage or a relationship, or the healing of a child. We've been praying for stuff. But then we look at others around us and we see God answering their prayers seemingly without any delay. We might be tempted to think that God does not love us, that he has forgotten us, that he does not hear us. And that is not true. There's that beautiful passage again, Isaiah 40, verse 27. Jacob, why do you say, and Israel, why do you assert, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my claim is ignored by God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the whole earth. He never becomes faint or weary. There is no limit to his understanding. He gives strength to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Youths may become faint and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength, and they will soar on the wings of eagles, and they will run and they will not become weary, and they will walk and they will not become faint. The Lord is very much aware of us. Our second point is that God's delays are not the final outcome. Often we do think that. There, in verses 7, 11, 14, and 15, those are the verses we're going to be looking at now. But Jesus then says, he then said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. And from our passage we see that Jesus did go. He went in his own time, and he went by his own way. And Jesus delayed for a time, but there eventually does come a time, the perfect time, when he purposefully responds, let us go. Let us go. And as you and I know, it's always later than what we expect. And often we kind of like, come on, God, what are you doing? I'd love an answer. But God does know what he's doing. And from his perspective, it will always be the right time. And God is the creator of time, is he not? He is the best timekeeper. And he will never be late in bringing about his purposes and his perfect plan. And it is these moments of waiting that we need to trust in the intentional delays of God. God's timing might tempt us to think that he is not going to answer our cries for help. He's not going to answer our prayers and our requests. But we must rest in the eternal purposes and the perfect schedule of God. And these are the perfect opportunities to grow where we lack patience. And who here has mastered patience? I certainly have not. But it's an opportunity to come to God's word and to be reminded, like Philippians 4:19, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And as well as Galatians 6:9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. And God will meet our needs in his perfect time, and he will develop in us his perfect will. It's a beautiful place to be if we are willing to be patient. And our final point, God's delays are for our good. And we mentioned before that Jesus delayed his departure, and this was for good reason. So what was that good reason? And in verse 4 and as well as verse 15, Jesus tells his disciples that this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. That was verse 4, and then verse 15. Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. And when we read these verses, people might be tempted to think that Jesus was glad that Lazarus had died, and all he was interested in was his father's glory and his own, at the expense of our suffering, the expense of Martha and Mary's suffering. But then that kind of thinking would make Jesus out to be heartless and very insensitive. And it's true that Jesus always had the Father's glory at heart, but it never came at the cost of belittling or abusing his people. It's not the way that he does things. Rather, Jesus was glad because the sad circumstances of Lazarus' illness and death were given opportunity to reveal God's glory, his goodness, and his divinity. And Jesus was glad because he had not been there to prevent Lazarus' death, because he knew that he was going to raise him again from the dead. And when his disciples saw it, it would be an incredible boost to their faith in regards to who the Lord was. So it was for their sake. And Jesus' attitude towards Lazarus' sickness and his death can also be compared to, remember the man who was born blind? Now, Lord, who sinned? Was it him in the womb, or was it his parents, now that he has been born blind? Somebody's sin caused this. And Jesus' simple answer was, this is an opportunity for God's glory to be revealed. And it's in that moment then that Jesus heals him and he can see. And the truth is that that principle can be, and God wants us to apply it to all of our trials, to our temptations and the burdens that we might face as his disciples. Now, our natural response is to recoil against and to shun any form of trial that comes in our lives. We want them to vanish as quickly as possible with the least amount of pain, also by any means possible, even if it means God's miraculous intervention into our lives. But if we had to have a look at our momentary sufferings, if we had to look at our momentary sufferings through God's eyes, we would have another perspective. We could offer our trials to God, and in doing so, we can give him the right to either take them away or allow them to stay. And our response would then bring glory to God, and then obviously deepen our faith and possibly the faith of others. Yeah, as you know, this past Thursday, Friday, we took Belle down to the hospital down at Mflonga. And as you know, yes, she's been having quite a bit of issues with her health. But I think part of what I want to share with you is the time that Kat and I actually got to spend with our host. And all I can say is, what an incredible woman, a lady by the name of Annie. And during the time that we got to spend with her, she shared with us the story of her daughter. And her daughter died of cancer. Her body ended up being riddled with it. And obviously very, very sad to watch her daughter die. And her daughter was an incredible believer, and praising the Lord through it all, and even in her last moments, giving glory to the Lord. So a firm believer. But for her as a mom, having to watch her daughter kind of literally rot away because of her wounds, it was, yeah. But she suffered quite a while in hospital. I think she was in for at least 4 months. And every day, her as a mom and her husband would go in and visit her daughter and go and spend time with her. And as I said, because of those wounds, when they would go into the room, there would actually be a putrid smell. Because literally she was rotting away. And to the point where they would also ask the question, how are we ever going to be able to forget that smell? And this terrible thing that her daughter was going through. And then she said, and I want you to understand, I'm one of the most skeptics out there. And she said on the last day when she was visiting her daughter, she leaned over her, obviously to kiss her. And she said the only thing that she could describe is that her daughter smelled heavenly. The smell was gone. And her skin had this indescribable scent. Maybe God's gift to them as faithful parents to her. And she said that she battled for a long time to get over why the Lord allowed her daughter to suffer so much. Especially that she loved the Lord. And so she really questioned God's purpose in all of this. And she shared with us two stories of her and the way in which the Lord led her on the path to accepting what happened to her daughter, and as well as renewing her faith in the Lord. So two stories of her journey with the Lord that pretty much set her free. And so she said the first story was her trip that she took to Israel. And on that tour, there was a place that they visited that had a replica of the tabernacle. It was there's a place about 30 k's outside of Eilat, obviously where they had built this place. You know, so it was, you know, two specks of the tabernacle. And when they were there, the guard told them obviously about the tabernacle and what it's all of its significance and stuff like that, and as well as the Holy of Holies. But she says that when the guard told her about the curtain, and obviously we know the curtain, how it was torn from two, from top to bottom, and obviously how that brings across the incredible truth, the significance of us being able now to come into God's presence because of Christ's sacrificial death. Jesus dies for us, his blood is shed, and now we have access into the Father's presence. But this tour guide also said something very interesting. And I might be wrong. He might be wrong. But I think there is some truth in it. Is that curtain tearing from top to bottom also symbolizes the God the Father's incredible grief at the moment of his son's death. Because when we go back and we have a look at Job, possibly one of the earliest books written, and when Job lost his whole family, it says while one was still speaking, another messenger, and obviously all these messages arriving with all the destruction, and the other messenger says, your son and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind swept across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. And it fell on the young people, and they died. And I, only I alone, escaped to tell you. It says, then Job got up and he tore his robe. And obviously that was the custom of the day. To tear your robe was a sign of this grief and the mourning that he was going through. And Annie said it was at that moment that she then also began to understand and get to know that our God is also a God who knows what it is to grieve. I think beyond what we could ever imagine. That God himself was his son. That his heart too was torn and full of grief. And for her, it was a great eye-opener that he was not aware of her grief, because he was very much aware of his own grief that he had gone through. And so when we go through incredible loss, not only is our God aware of it, but he experiences it with us as well. And the second story that she shared was of a dream that she had. And then once again, not a prophetic dream or anything like that. But I guess in her loss and in grieving for her daughter. And I had that too. Often I would dream about my dad. And I guess this was one of those experiences as well. She was dreaming about her daughter. And the dream was that she saw her daughter arrive on a train. And she had a couple of little kids with her. And they went out and they had a picnic together. And then time was going on and she was going back to get onto the train. And then she was like, what about all the pain? And all the suffering that you went through? And in the dream, her daughter responded to her by simply saying, I don't remember any of the suffering and any of the pain. And for her, when she woke up, the great realization is kind of like, that's the truth of God's word. And for her, the passage that came to mind was Isaiah 65 and as well as Revelation 21. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing and her people for gladness. I will also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. And there will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping and the sound of crying. And then Revelation passage 21. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among the people. And he will dwell among them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. And there will no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away. And it was obviously through, I wouldn't say necessarily that dream, but God reminding her through his word. And then obviously changing her thinking. And convicting her. And she said, the great realization here is, okay, how can I hold on to her suffering? How can I hold on to her pain? When not only is she not experiencing that anymore, but the Lord has allowed her not to remember it anymore. And she said, why is it in bitterness and sadness when she's experiencing, when my daughter is experiencing absolute joy and peace with God? Why resent God when he has restored her, glorified her? And just sitting there with her was just so intense. You know, just hearing from her through all of her pain and through all of her suffering, how God had actually used it to draw her as a mom into such an incredibly deep relationship with God, her Father. Something that actually no pastor can do, but only God himself can do. Draw somebody who has gone through so much heartache, draw them into such a special relationship. The thing is, though, she prayed unceasingly for her daughter. And did Jesus delay? He did. To the point where her daughter went to be with God. But did he delay and restore him? And I think that's what we've got the fuller picture, don't we? The reality is, yes, Lazarus was risen from the dead. But what ultimately happened to Lazarus? He died. As we all have to. But the great truth from our passage is that there's a greater resurrection to come. And I think what we need to be looking is at just the way in which God deals with us. And sometimes when we are going through heartaches, and it might seem that God is delaying, God is working out his perfect purposes and plans. And when I look at Annie, perfect purposes and plans, wow. I don't think I've actually met somebody like that that's challenged me for a while. But to talk and express the love of Christ through such hardship. And for me, from the outside, I can see how God used that for his good and for her good. It's quite a thing, isn't it? So I say sometimes we want to recoil. Maybe he's the good shepherd and he leads his people. And sometimes he'll lead us down a path that we don't want to go. But God knows that the outcome ultimately is glorious. And what we need to do is we actually need to have a proper perspective of who our God is. He is good. He is kind. He knows all things and he is working everything out for his perfect plans and purposes. God is not deaf to your calls or to your pain and to your suffering. He is a father who has grieved himself. So yes, God is in control. And could he have answered your prayer already? Yes, he could have. And God is full of wisdom. And has God answered yet? Maybe not yet. But we also need to know that God is perfect in his love. And God is always working on us, always trying to teach us something about ourselves and about him. A tough passage. But a glorious passage. And well, the only way that I could really wrap that passage up was by Annie's experience. And I asked if I could share it, and she said yes. So, but yeah, let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for our time. Lord, never allow us to forget that you are a God who loves us beyond what we could imagine. You were willing to crush your Son. You were willing to grieve in a way that we could never understand. Lord, all for the purposes that we could be drawn into your family, where we could experience a love that is unlimited. And Lord, I love the words of this, what I think it is Piper that said, is that, Lord, eternity is going to be a place where you take forever and ever and ever to show us just how much you love us. Lord, may we never doubt your love, your purposes, your plans. Give us the patience that we need. Give us the wisdom that we need. Give us the insight that we need. And also, we commit ourselves to you. And Lord, we pray that our lives would be a fragrant offering unto you. And in your name we pray.